Well, thank you, DJ, and the team for leading us in song, and for Josh for leading us in our service. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, there's Bibles in the pew, to the book of Galatians. You can look it up in the index in the front, and the book of Galatians. And I'm going to look at chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 23 through 29. So the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Reading from the English Standard Version. This is God's Word. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And then this is our key verse for this sermon. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, as we come to you on this strange and apocalyptic morning, we pray that you would help us to see that heaven and hell, life and death, faith and unbelief are all right now brought to bear upon us. And we thank you that we can hear your word, this word from heaven that clarifies and interprets our world, and this word that declares that there is a way for sinners like us to stand before a holy God. We thank you you've provided so great a salvation through Jesus Christ, whom we've just sung his praises. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can call you our Father, even by the Spirit of adoption. We thank you for those candidates who have prepared to be baptized. We pray for Ryan and Heidi and Arun and Angela and Andrew and Bridget and Lissy and Alan and Katie and Hunter. And Lord, we just pray that their testimony here would be a means of grace to each one of us. We also pray for the hurting families in our midst, for those who have recently lost loved ones who are gone unexpectedly or even expectedly. But Lord, the pain of loss is great, and yet you are able to heal our wounds. We pray as well for families that are suffering from a lot of strife, especially as related to all of the COVID aftermath. We pray that there would be forgiveness and reconciliation among families. We know that Satan seeks to fill us with lies and hate. We pray that you would give us the grace to pray for our enemies, to pray for our neighbors, to pray even for our governments, even at times when those all coalesce together. We pray that you would help us to resist Satan in all of his devices, resisting him with truth and love in meekness. Help us to follow Jesus Christ, and even on this in this warm room on a smoky morning, I pray, Lord, that you would cut through all of that, all of these distractions, and that you would help us to listen to you by your word and spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Was baptism Sunday? And I'm delighted to be able to be back preaching on this Baptism Sunday. And it puts me in mind about the day when I was baptized. I was baptized by Pastor George Hench, and he held me down in the Highwood River in its icy flow for at least 3 seconds. Maybe he wanted to make sure that I was unmistakably immersed. But my baptism in the cold river didn't save me, but it said that Jesus did. And for all of you getting baptized here this morning, you're making an announcement that Jesus did something on the cross and on your soul. That's what you're declaring. And the result of that work is that you are clean. You are clothed. And you are called. And that's essentially my outline this morning. Now, in the book of Galatians, or what it really was, a letter to a church in what is now central Turkey, in Galatians, there is this theme in the whole letter regarding this idea of a new legal status that a person, a sinner, can have before God. And that just seems like, it seems like a fairy tale. How is it possible to go from being condemned legally to then having a legal status of acceptance? And Paul is emphasizing this throughout, and it's this status that comes from believing in Jesus Christ alone and believing in Him alone for the deliverance from judgment. And that's why I say it's an apocalyptic morning. It's just a reminder that there is a judgment to come. So how do you stand before the judgment? Well, many people are trying to follow rules. They think if they follow rules, that'll do it. They live by rules, the government's rules, your own rules, maybe politically correct rules, maybe a cowboy code, Jordan Peterson's 12 rules to live by, whatever rules. And often these rules are good. They're good on the surface, just like the law of Moses. But you cannot be justified before God on the basis of rule keeping. Can't do it. So Paul says in our passage, he says, Galatians 3:24, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith, by simply receiving Christ, by trusting in Him." So this is the main emphasis. And he can say, now that faith, this saving, justifying faith has come, we're no longer under that law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Great privilege given to those who believe. And that's the main emphasis here. This new status due to a new relationship, giving you a new family. There's lots of family here today, which is awesome. But there's actually this new family that is created for the one who believes in Jesus Christ. Now, the big theological words for this are justification and adoption. Justified before God through faith in Christ and adopted into God's family now as sons of God. And this is why we pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." We can pray that. And this is the heart of Christianity. But Paul then illustrates this by painting a new picture. And this is what I want us to see this morning. And he said in Galatians 3:27, and this is relevant for our Baptism Sunday, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And what does it mean then for these Galatians or for these men and women here? What does it mean for them to be baptized into Christ? Well, first of all, it means that they are clean. They are clean. And how can I say that? Well, it's because baptism is about being washed. The language of this original letter was Greek, and the word for baptized in the Greek was baptizo, which means to dip, or better, to immerse, or to submerge, to make overwhelmed. And so it's an overwhelming immersion in cleansing. It is to be submerged with this removal of what is unclean, of what is defiling, of what is soiling, of what is corrupting, of what is decaying. I just think about this when I was with two of my boys at the rodeo in Iowa recently, and they were competing, and so their rodeo clothes got pretty dirty. And so I had to do laundry. Now, Crystal, my wife, warned me about this. You're probably going to have to do laundry midweek. And I was like, oh, yeah, right, you know. But I did. And so I did what I'd always done as a bachelor. I dumped all of the clothes in the washing machine, filled it right up to spilling over, put the quarters in, and fired it up. But, of course, I overloaded it. There wasn't enough water to immerse the dirty laundry. And so I took it to the laundromat with the bigger machines, and you know, then I put it all in at the same time. So anyways, that's my adventures in rodeo laundry. But when you're baptized into Christ, you are immersed, not in a hotel washing machine, obviously. You are immersed in all of the cleansing power of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And of course, then this fulfills all of the Old Testament ceremonial washings and cleansings, all the stuff that went on at the temple, where there was this distinction between what is clean versus what is unclean. And there's people sitting here, and people you know, so many people who live hopeless lives because of the things that they've done or because of the things that have been done to them, and they have no hope of ever being clean. And yet, to be baptized into Christ is to sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." So which baptism are we talking about here then? Are we talking about the ritual of dunking professing believers in a river or a hot tub or a horse trough? You saw the tub outside. It's really nice. We're actually talking in this instance about the miracle of spiritual immersion into Christ. In other words, being immersed in all that He is and all that He does and all that He has done. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, this word "into" has the sense of causing us to be surrounded by Christ. He is then the mighty fortress. He is the shield. Peter, another apostle, connected the ritual of baptism and then this spiritual immersion that's required. And he said this in 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So to be baptized into Christ is to believe in all that He is and all that He does, and to be, as it were, immersed into all of His pristine qualities. It's really all about Jesus. It's all about His sinlessness, His righteousness, His glory, His majesty, His honor, his sonship, and you are immersed in him. We speak of being united to him, but it is really this immersion in him. So to be immersed in those pristine qualities contrasts with being immersed in what you're immersed in right now. This world and all of its pleasure, all of its power, all of its pride. Maybe you're getting a little sick of being immersed in all of that. Maybe you need to be brought out of that and be immersed in Christ. But to be baptized then into Christ spiritually, that means that you are clean before God. It's an amazing thing. And you think, well, I sinned this morning. Yeah, I know. But in terms of your status, you are clean before God. Jesus had said to those who believed in him in John 15, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And you remember that you might know the scene if you're familiar with the Bible. You might have heard this one. But earlier in John 13, Jesus actually had a debate with Peter about foot washing. And you might remember the story. Jesus was choosing to take the role of a servant, and so he is bowing down, and he was washing the feet of all of the guys coming into the house. All their feet were filthy from travel, and he's the slave that's going to wash their stinky feet. And Peter, of course, Peter was virtue signaling. And he said that he would never let Jesus, the great Messiah, wash his feet. Jesus is too great for that. And in John 13:8, Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share in me. You have no share in me." And Peter, of course, he impulsively says in verse 9, "Oh, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Right? Oh, if it's a good thing, let's have more of it. And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." And so when you're baptized in this ritual of baptism, you're showing that you are clean before God, but you still, like we just did as Josh led us through the liturgy, you still confess your sins. But you're confessing your sins because you already have this legal status of being clean. You confess your sins to keep then living the way that you are and being who you are. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. One more real quick connection on this point. This baptism into Christ is a union then with Jesus' death and resurrection. We were talking about this in my house last night. As Paul said in Romans 6, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so death and resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's really all about Jesus. His death and resurrection then is applied to you. It's applied to you. So then you, as it were, die to the old life and you are raised up, just as he died and rose from the dead. And that's what it means to be joined to him, to be united to Christ. So before God, think about this. Before God, as far as he is concerned, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are clean. That's your new status. And I couldn't help but think of the shower question in my house. The shower question. So a son will be asked this question: "Have you showered?" To which he responds, "I didn't get dirty." No, the question is, "Have you showered?" And he says, no. Well, then you are not clean. You're not clean. And you say, oh, no, I didn't get dirty today. No, you're not clean. You need to shower. Being baptized into Christ means you have this new status of being clean. And then you live and walk in the newness of being fresh and clean. You still sin, but then you confess your sins in light of being clean with this new status. You're not doing things to try to earn that status. This status has been given as a gift. And if you're here today and you live in regret, and you live in despair, and you've been looking, but there is nothing else that can wash away the stains on your mind, the stains on your heart, the stains on your soul. Nothing will wash them away except being baptized into Christ. And water baptism is simply the outward sign of this new status. So that's the first main point. Secondly, and this will all go quicker, but secondly, you're also clothed. You're clothed. Because he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, verse 27, have put on Christ. Now, Paul's explaining what it means to be baptized into Christ, and he means you've already put on Christ. And like it sounds, you can catch this, the metaphor has changed from cleansing to clothing. And if you're like me, you're thinking, why didn't I wear a lighter jacket, right? But you're thinking about clothing. That's the move. But the original word gives us a hint at the connection. The word, the Greek word is enduo. And it is not only to be clothed, but it is to be enveloped, to almost to sink into, to be fully wrapped. And just like baptism is this plunge, being clothed is, as it were, being wrapped up, plunging into some garment or some covering. And I know it's hard to imagine, but in 2 months, we're going to be thinking about what it's going to be like on those cold minus 20 mornings. And you're looking to be completely wrapped up in that thick, insulated clothing. And that, you know, that coat, that toque, the mitts, the snow pants, snow boots, you're insulated to protect you from the elements. Now, of course, the opposite, negative contrast to the idea of putting on Christ is not actually putting on something else. Rather, the contrast with putting on Christ is to be naked. It's to be naked. When Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they became ashamed in their nakedness. And only God could cover up their nakedness, which required the shedding of blood to make their leather clothing. You see, like, you know, all of us, if we're really honest, we know we can fake it. We can try to dress ourselves up. We can clothe ourselves in politically correct signals, logos, the sayings, the right language, the symbols. But then we're like most folks at the Stampede, right? You know, they got all the gear on, all the Western wear, but they're all hat, not much cowboy, you know. Just had to have one little cowboyism there. Revelation 3:17 warns, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So that's why it's such a gift, this clothing which Christ wraps us in. It's not simply to protect you from the elements of this world. More importantly, it protects you from God. It protects you from God. God is the one who judges. And if you are not wrapped by Christ, insulated by Him, you must face the judgment of God naked. Naked without a shield, naked without props, without protections. As the prophet Malachi, and also quoted in Handel's Messiah, says so well and famously, "Who may abide the day of His coming?" Are you ready? On this apocalyptic morning, are you ready for the Lord's return and judgment? Or are you just kind of, well, just put that off? By contrast, the one who believes in Christ is baptized into Christ, who is put on Christ, and they are wrapped in something miraculous. Paul later describes this miraculous, magically sounding protection in his letter to the Romans in chapter 13. He says dramatically in Romans 13, verse 12, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." The armor of light. It's the only way that you can stand before the holy judge. Not because of your good deeds, but because of this impregnable body armor of Jesus Christ in His person and work. Jesus Himself. And so Jesus, all of this work, forged with nails on the cross. Jesus, baptized in fire as Jesus felt the wrath of God upon Him on the cross. Jesus, the one raised from the dead on the third day, just like taking a tempered blade, molten and hot, and taking it out of the cold water, and it's cured and tempered and strong. You've got to watch Forged in Fire. You know, it's a metallurgy, metalworking show. But that's basically what you have Jesus going through at the cross. It isn't your dirty, weak deeds that will protect you in the last day. It's only the blood-soaked righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the believer is baptized into Christ. They have put on Christ. They stand bearing the armor of light. And so as Paul says, as he goes on in Romans 13, he says, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." You see then, the result is that when you are clean and clothed, you don't live for those old and dirty ways, those weak and naked ways. And this is important for the baptism candidates to know, because then you can live with the confidence of being accepted into God's presence, because you've got the equipment, you've got the insulation, you've got the armor of light, and it gives you access to God, and it lets the holy God be close to you, because otherwise it would wipe you out. So at the end of the day, it's not really about what I think. It's not really about what you think. It's not what your parents think. It's not what your boss thinks or your neighbors think or your family thinks. It's not even what you think about God. It's what God thinks about you. What does God think about you? Baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, in the presence of God, you bear the name and character of Jesus Christ and are viewed by God as in Christ rather than in yourself. And I'll tell you what, that is hopeful. Because if I have to be standing before God in myself, what do I have to show? The church is not full of people who somehow have stuff to show off. Got nothing to show. The church is full of people who want to cling to Jesus Christ as their only plea before the throne of God above. So that's the second thing. Thirdly, you are called. And we'll get through this. You're called. There's more to this special immersion and insulation that you can have in Christ if you believe in Him. There's more to it. It isn't just that you're washed clean, though we all need it. It's not just that you're clothed, but that you also belong. You belong. You're brought to belong. Without Christ, we all belong to the wrong family. And there's lots of family here today. You know, it's not talking about that family. We all belong to the wrong family. We belong to Adam's family. And because of his sin, all of us in Adam are fallen. But in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, this new family. Now, when we think about family, most of us think about our own families, our own communities. For myself, just thinking of my own heritage, you know, English, Scottish, Norwegian, or if you will, Norman, Saxon, Celtic, and Norse, Canadian, Albertan. In Paul's context, it was Jews and Greeks. Or what about classes and rights? Slaves or freeborn, masters or the bourgeoisie? For all you, you know, Marxist aware people. What about the sexes? You know, the biology and experience of a man versus the biology and experience of a woman? So does being immersed into Christ and insulated in Christ, does that mean that you're no longer included in these families, in these classes, in these sexes? Does believing in Jesus mean, as I've heard all kinds of people say over the years, oh, well, you have to stop being you. I don't want Jesus because I don't want to stop being me. Well, no, you don't stop being you. These families and ethnicities and cultures and classes and biological sexes, they don't cease to be real and relevant. But you become the redeemed you. You become the renewed you. You become the saved you. And you are then included in union with Christ. That means that you have equal status before God. You're clothed in the same armor of light. The same blood washes away your sin. The same righteousness makes you acceptable to God. Now, verse 28 has been abused by theologians. They've used this verse to act as if equality demands interchangeability. So, you know, kind of the old idea, if a man can do it, a woman can do it, and vice versa. Well, a man can't have a baby. Right? You should be able to affirm that one and say, yes, a man cannot have a baby. Okay, just check it. A woman does not have the same skeletal structure as a man. You know, when they're picking the corpses out, they can tell which is a male and which is a female. They just can't. It doesn't matter what you do to your body, they can tell. A Jewish person will still be Jewish in their DNA. Greek person will still be Greek by DNA. But because of sin, all of us are inheritors of dysfunction and separation and disappointment and even this looming dread of death. We've got it all because we know we deserve God's justice against all of our immoral crimes, all of our failures. And so all of us have this longing for inclusion in something that is real and lasting, to be accepted. And Paul says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, verse 29. You see, when you believe in Jesus, you are forged into these long links of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is the true inheritor of Abraham. Jesus inherits the Abrahamic promises. And if we wear Jesus' badge, if we wear his family crest, if we wear his ceremonial robes, then we are adopted into all of those royal promises that were given to Abraham. So it's really not just about little old me or little old you. It's about incorporating you into this vast family across nations and across ages. People try to find inclusion through this earth's distorted life, but God gives us inclusion through heaven's eternal life. We have inclusion in a family, and this means we are adopted by God. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, Ephesians 1:5. Or, to all who did receive Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Adoption is a legal process, isn't it? It gives you rights. And then as Paul says later in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, verse 4 of chapter 4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This church is full of baptized people who have found that being able to call God Father, to call Christ our brother, to share in the hopes of brothers and sisters in the Lord, that is a new family, and that new family is the blessing of adoption that is enjoyed right now, today, but also forever, even beyond the grave, with the hope of heaven. I close by just noting that water baptism is the ritual symbol, even this sacred sign, this ritual symbol of a transfer from being dirty before God to being clean, from being naked and faking it to being clothed in the armor of the one who is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. It's a transfer from being excluded to being included, and to being included to being adopted by God, called a child of the Father, with Christ as your brother and his Spirit as the guarantee of your inheritance. This is a baptism sermon, but it's not just for the candidates. It's really a sermon addressing each of you and me. The question is, are you washed? Are you washed? Are you washed? Are you clothed? Are you called? Only through yielding your life to Jesus Christ by faith can you be then immersed, insulated, and included in him. And all you need to do is turn away from your sin and turn away from yourself and put your faith, your full reliance in him alone. The day is coming. The judgment is near. How will you stand? Let's pray together. Almighty God, I ask that you would cause us to see that only you are able to wash away our filth. We pray that you would cause us to rejoice as we now hear these testimonies of your saving love in Jesus Christ, your Son. O Holy Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus. For we pray this in his name. Amen.